Now, I don't have a particular text this morning, but in the course of the message, we're going to be looking at three or four passages of Scripture, and the first one will be in John 21. So that's why I told you to turn there. Now, here's what I want you to do. There's that little chorus. You probably know it by heart. There, it's, "I'll say yes, yes, yes." And I want you to sing that as a prayer to the Lord this morning. I've often said this, that the Lord wants to bless us when we come to church more than we want to be blessed. And the reason that the Lord's not able to bless us, and when I talk about Lord blessing us, I mean this, the Lord speaking to our heart, purifying us, conforming us more into the likeness of Christ. The reason the Lord is not able to bless us is this. We haven't prepared ourselves to come and worship. And then when we get here and we're not prepared and the Lord begins dealing with us from the Word of God, we resist Him. And what we need to do is before we ever get to the house of God, at latest after you get here, I'd encourage you to take a few minutes before a service starts and say, "Lord, now I'm here. I want you to speak to me today. I want you to do something in my life today." And if you will do that, and you just say, "Lord, I'm not going to resist you. I'm here to listen. I'm here to respond. I'm not going to wrestle with you, but I'm here to obey you." And you make that commitment, you'll be amazed at what the Lord will do. Years ago, I read the story about a preacher. His name's Major Penn. I don't know a whole lot about Major Penn, but I understand that he was a preacher down in Texas, and he was holding a revival meeting, and he preached his heart out the first couple of nights, and said there was a good number of people in the church, but nothing happened. Nothing happened. And so, about the third night of the revival, he said, "I want everybody here, that you'll make a commitment right now, before I ever preach, that if God speaks to you, if He addresses something in your life from His Word, that you will get it right with Him, that you're here to respond with Him. You will not resist Him in any way." He said, "I want everybody in this church that will make that commitment before I preach to come and sit on the front pews of the church." And so there was only about a dozen people that got up out of the entire congregation and sat on the front pews of the church. And then Major Penn got up and he said this. He said, "The rest of you can go home." He said, "The rest of you can go home. All you're going to do is quench the Spirit of God here. You're just here to go through a ritual. You're not being business about God. So the rest of you, you're dismissed going home." And he preached that night, and those people did not resist. They responded without wrestling against God, and revival broke out in that church. And I believe that would happen Sunday after Sunday if everybody just came having made that commitment to God. Amen? And so I want you to sing this as a prayer of commitment to God. I'll say yes, yes, yes. It's 536 in your hymn book if you need it, but you probably know it by heart. Let's sing it together. Ready, Mrs. Fleming? Ready? I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, Lord, to Your will, Lord. I'll say yes, yes, yes. One more time, ready? I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, Lord, to Your will, Lord. I'll say yes, yes, yes. Now let's pray. Father, how I thank You for the privilege of standing and preaching Your Word this morning. I stand behind this pulpit this morning realizing that I am just a vessel of clay and realizing that anything that is done this morning by way of the preaching, it will be You working through me, not me working on people. You alone can change the hearts, and that's what I'm asking You to do this morning. I do ask You to fill me. Lord, help me to think clearly, speak plainly and simply. Oh, Lord, use me to glorify You and to be a channel that You can work through the day. And please help the people that are listening here in the sanctuary and at home. Please, dear Lord, may they listen not only with minds that want to know more about the Word of God, but with hearts that want to respond to the Word of God, with spirits that say, I want to be more like my Savior. And, oh, Lord, may You please do that work in our hearts today. And for anyone that's listening that does not know You as their Savior, please, Lord, work in them this morning. Please bring them under conviction of sin and bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And everyone say with their pastor, Amen. As I said, I don't have a particular text this morning, but I've got a particular word that's kind of been on my mind now for a week or so. It's an amazing thing whenever you're reading through the Bible, sometimes a word will just jump out at you. And whenever that happens, you'd be wise to get your concordance down and just see how that word's used in the Bible. And recently in my Bible reading, the word casting came to my mind. It just jumped out at me, the word cast or casting. And so I looked it up in the Bible, got a concordance down, I looked up and I found out this, that the words cast and casting, that they are used very often in the Bible. And I believe this, that you would probably find it an interesting and a spiritually profitable study to take your Bible and get your concordance down. Perhaps you've got one on your computer, which makes it even easier. But with the help of a concordance, and just look up the words cast and casting and see the many different contexts in which those words are used and study them a little bit. It is used sometimes of the Lord casting. It's used of us casting. It's used of sometimes in a positive connotation, sometimes in a negative. But it's a fascinating word. And so as I looked at that word and just followed it kind of through the Word of God, the Lord just impressed upon my heart to preach a message. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to direct your attention to three of the many, many places in the Bible the word is used that apply to us that know the Lord as our Savior. And so what I'm calling the message this morning is this. I'm calling it Christian casting. Because this is casting that we as Christians, we should do. And the first one that I want you to turn to is John chapter 21. And I want you to look at verses 3 through 6. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context to this before we start looking at it. The context is this. What's taking place here is between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, those 40 days in which the Lord walked on this earth, leaving us many infallible proofs that He had risen from the dead. It's an undeniable fact. And so this takes place during this time. Now, what had happened on the night or the eve of His crucifixion is you realize this, all the disciples, though they thought they would never deny the Lord, they all basically were overcome with cowardice, and they all abandoned the Lord. Now, they gradually kind of trickled back, but they all realized that they tremendously failed and disappointed the Lord. And so now, having severely disappointed the Lord, done things that they never thought they would do, especially old Simon Peter, he's the one that said, Lord, everybody else may deny You, but not me. I'll die first. And the Lord said, well, You'll deny me thrice before the cock crows twice in the morning. And sure enough, He did. And so they all feel like they're just no good. They're no more use to the Lord. And I want you to keep that in mind as I read these verses. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, he had been a fisherman by trade before the Lord called him into the ministry. They say unto him, and if you want to know who the they is, if you look back at verse 2, you'll find there was a total of 7 of them in this bunch, so the other 6. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught what? They caught nothing. Worked all night long, didn't catch a thing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Otherwise, have you caught any fish tonight during the night? And they answer him what? No, not a thing. And he said unto them, now here's the word, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, there's the word again, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And so there's the first place I want us to see it. Now, I've given you a little bit of the context. The disciples who have failed the Lord horribly, they had scattered as the Lord was being crucified. Gradually they started coming back, but by that time they had already failed and disappointed the Lord. They had disappointed themselves. They had done something they never thought they could do. And now they feel like that they are just no good to the Lord. Though they're still a part of the Lord's family, they feel like that they're children that are unworthy to ever be used of the Lord again. And so they decide that they're going to go back to fishing. Most of them, if not all of them, have probably been involved in the fishing business before. But old Simon Peter, he takes the lead and he says, I'm going to go fishing. Otherwise, I'm leaving the ministry and I'm going back. I'm going back to my old fishing trade. And the other six that were with him there, they said, well, we're going to go with you. That's what always happens. When a man gets away from God, he'll lead others away with him. Always happens. That's not just you ought to be concerned about. It ought to be others as well. And so these other six men, they follow. And they go out there and they labor all night long on the Sea of Galilee. And they don't catch a single thing, not one thing. I tell you, they had a lot more patience than I have. I go fishing. If they're not biting, I'm leaving. All right? I'm not there to drown worms. I want to catch them. I'd rather catch 100 little ones than one big one. I want to catch something. But they didn't catch a single thing. And so now the sun's rising. I can imagine a little mist, a little cloud, a little fog like on the sea. And the sun's just rising. The sun's not up bright yet. And they look over and they see somebody walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They don't realize who it is, but we know from reading the text it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as they look across there and they see this person, and this person yells at them, and he says, children, he says, have you any meat? And I can imagine, as fishermen, that was rather humiliating. They said, no, we hadn't caught a thing. And so then the Lord, they still don't know who he is, he says this, he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now, I don't know why I told them to cast on the right side. I thought, now, maybe they were in that ship and they were right-handed and they cast it over to the left. It'd be kind of natural for me. I don't know whether they hadn't fished on the right side of the boat all night or whether they had, and the Lord was just saying, you can catch some fish there now. But he said, I want you to cast in a specific place over on the right side. And lo and behold, they cast their net over on the right side and they caught so many fish that they could not draw the net in. It was just overloaded with fish. Now, whenever that happened, old John, he was the disciple that described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And old John realized that it was none other than the Lord speaking to them. Now, what made him realize that it was the Lord speaking to him? Remember, it's the sun's just coming up. They really can't make out from the distance and so forth who it is. What made John realize that that was the Lord? Well, I believe if you went back to Luke 5, and we're not going to do that this morning, you can read it when you get home, but the story's in Luke chapter 5, how that a similar event had happened. John and his brother, they were out fishing. Them and their father, they had a fishing business. And they had been fishing all night long, and Luke 5 tells us they hadn't caught a single thing. And they're there cleaning their nets. And if you've ever pulled a net or anything, you realize what I'm talking about. You'll get all kinds of twigs and trash and all kinds of things in it. You might not catch a fish, but you'll catch those things. You'll catch some old turtles and a bunch of things like that. You just need to go get out of the net before you use it again. They're over there cleaning the nets. And the Lord comes along and He asks them to let Him stand in the boat while they shoved off from the edge of the shore and He could preach. And then whenever it was all over with, when He got through, He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to cast your net out in the deep. And there, I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, man, we just cleaned these nets. And we haven't caught anything all night long. And yet, this is the Lord. This is the Master. And therefore, it doesn't make sense to us, but we're going to do it. So they cast their net out into the deep. And lo and behold, the Bible says that they caught so many fish that their nets literally went to breaking. Broke their nets. What a night they had. or what a time that was. And then the Lord said unto them, after they had caught that big haul of fish, He said unto them, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Otherwise, I'm calling you to leave your fishing business, and I want you to dedicate the rest of your life from henceforth I want you out there winning men to Christ. I want you going after the souls of men. I want you fishing for the souls of men. And that's what these men have dedicated themselves to do. But remember, on the eve of the crucifixion, there they were. They had dishonored the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. When the Lord was going through all these mock trials, they had scattered. They gradually kind of came back, mingled in the crowd, some of them watching the crucifixion, but they realized this, we have failed the Lord now. And so now they do not feel worthy of continuing in the ministry. They quit. They're going back to the old vocation of fishing there. They're discouraged, they feel useless, and they consider themselves failures. Now, what the Lord is doing on this occasion here, when He goes there and asks them if they've caught any meat, and tells them where to cast the net, He is reminding them that they have been called to be fishers of men. That they are not to get caught up in their old way, but they are to continue doing what He had called them. You see, the gifts and calling of God are what? They're without what? Repentance. They're without repentance. And so He's basically telling them, He says, you know what? You need to get back and fish for souls to your dying day. You need to do that. And you know something? If you know the history of the early church, they did that and a mighty harvest of souls was reaped, was there not? Well, you look at the day of Pentecost. And these men here who had felt unworthy here to continue trying to tell anybody about the Lord, my goodness, they go out on the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and they preach. 3,000 people are saved right there in the city where they denied the Lord. And then you read on through the early chapters of Acts and you'll find there's a multitude of people being saved. There's thousands and then there's a multitude. And then the Bible says there's multitudes, both of men and women that are being saved. Why is that? Because God is blessing these men who at one point felt like, what's the use? I might as well just give up on it. Now, how does that apply to us here this morning? Let me ask you. Are you discouraged because you have not been successful in reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you? I can tell you this, if you've ever been out there trying to win people to Christ, and you go week after week, sometimes month after month, and it seems like that you get no results whatsoever, it's easy to get very discouraged, is it not? It's easy to say to yourself, you know something, I guess I'm just not qualified for this anymore. I guess God's just put me on the shelf. I guess I'm just not worthy of this anymore. Maybe you messed up somewhere along the way and now you feel like, what's the use? Nobody's going to listen to me anyway. And so you just quit. You just quit. You're downhearted. You're discouraged. You're defeated. And you just quit. You know what the Lord's telling us in this passage? He's telling us this. Don't quit. Keep casting your net. Keep casting your net. Cast your net. And Luke 5, He said, cast it in the deep waters. Here in John 21, He says, cast it to the right side of the boat, which we usually assume that's the other side of the boat. He says, but keep casting it. And I'm going to tell you this, if you will keep at it, I think every fisherman goes through some spells when he doesn't catch hardly anything. He goes through it, and he gets discouraged. But if you keep at it, one day, you're going to be shocked at the number you'll catch if you just keep at it. I had an uncle. He used to take me fishing with him occasionally whenever I was a boy. But he fished all the time. If he wasn't on his bread-winning job, he was on the river fishing. And he always had the freezer at his house full of fish. And he'd always bring fish out to us. My grandmother, I lived with him and her being his sister. He'd bring fish out there. Always had plenty of fish to give away. And one day I was just listening to some people talking to him and they said something like this to him. They said, you know, I would love to if I could be as good a fisherman as you are. Man, you just catch fish. I hardly catch anything. I'll never forget what he said. He said something like this. He said, it's not that I'm that good a fisherman. He said, I just do it all the time. And he said, if you fish as much as I do, if anybody fishes as much as I do, you'd catch a bunch of fish too. And hey, that's the way it is. You know, you go out there, you may be the best of fishermen and you have some bad days. But if you'll just keep at it, you just keep at it, and just keep at it, eventually, you're going to have a good day. Amen? You're going to have a great day at it. Don't quit. Many years ago, I was living in Myrtle Beach at that time, and teaching in a Christian school, and some of the parents of students in the school, they were going down to a campground. They had a camper. Several people in the church were in this camping thing. And they went down to a campground right on the ocean front, and they invited my wife and I to come over and spend the evening with them. And they said, we'll go. And that was back when Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, whatever you want to call him, was fighting. And it was one of his fights was on that night. They said, we'll watch the fight. I mean, they were roughing it in camping, you know, got cable television and everything. And so we'll watch the fight. And then said, we'll go pull a seine down the beach. So we went over there. We had a delicious supper, good time of fellowship, watched the fight, and then we got the seine. And we started walking down to the beach. As we're walking down to the beach, my son at that time, he was just a little old junior age boy, probably about in third or fourth grade. And we're walking down to the beach, and carrying that seine, and there's some more people coming up, and they've got a seine. And they said, listen, there's no use to go down there tonight. The fish are not running. Mullet's what we were going after. Said, the mullet are not running. So we've been down there for the last 2 or 3 hours, and we've pulled the seine over and over, and we've just not caught a single thing. And it was discouraging. It made us, you know, we think about turning back. But we said, no, we're going to go on down there anyway. We're going to give it a shot. And so we went down there, and we took that seine out. Didn't go out very deep at all. My son actually went out on the deep end with me. We went out in such shallow water. Went out there the first time we pulled that seine. Lo and behold, we hit a school of mullet. It was all we could do to pull that thing in. We pulled it in. We got the fish out of the net. I won't ever forget, I'd never hauled that many in at one time. 97 mullet in one pull. 97. Now, wait a minute. There were some people coming back that had been at it for hours and hadn't caught a thing. If they had stayed 30 more minutes, they would have hit the jackpot. We went on down there anyway instead of being discouraged, and we caught the most I've ever caught in one pull of a seine in my life. I'll never forget that night. Now, what am I trying to get us to see? We just need to keep at it. Amen? We just need to keep at it. Now, here we've been dealing with this pandemic. And I tell you, it's been discouraging as far as soul winning efforts, has it not? You know, knock on doors. People are scared. You know, what are you doing knocking on my door? even people that you're acquainted with, they don't want you to come see them. So it's kind of not, you know, it's discouraged you in that matter. There, especially at first, we carried gospel tracts in our pockets, and we'd give gospel tracts everywhere, we'd give gospel tracts out, but people were afraid to take a gospel tract from you. They were scared to take anything that you had touched because they were getting the virus. And I tell you what, it gets so discouraging that you don't really do it consciously, but subconsciously, here's the attitude you take. I just can't do anything. What's the use? And it dawned on me that I had reached that point the other night because my wife and I, we went out and we had a meal together. And at the end of the meal, I usually, whenever I pay the bill and give a tip and so forth, I reached for my pocket for a tract. And I said, oh my goodness, I don't have one. You know why? I quit carrying them a while back because of the virus. And I said to her, I said, give me a tract out of your purse. She said, I don't have any in my purse either. I said, oh, my soul, this has got to change. Amen? This has got to change. This has got to change. I told you, I've been doing a lot of confessing my sin up here in my preaching lately. If y'all confess sin as much as I do, I think we'd probably had something, all right? But I'm simply saying, this is what happens to us. And we get disheartened and we get discouraged and we just say, what's the use? I'm just going to quit. I'm going to go back and do something else that I used to do. My friend, don't yield to that temptation. I'm telling you here this morning, the Lord He's kind of standing over to the side and He's saying to us, hey, get back to doing what I told you to do. Get back to telling people about Christ. Get back to giving them the gospel. Get back to giving out those gospel tracts. Don't back off. It's time to get started again. So, first thing I say to you is this, we need to cast our nets. Need to cast our nets. Amen? We need to get back busy going after the souls of men. We may be restricted. We may be restricted as what we can do. I talked with a couple of people this week in churches, and they said, man, it's changed. Our attendance is way off. We no longer run our buses. People are afraid to come to church. Visitation programs have been canceled and all this, that, and the other. Listen, we cannot succumb to this. We've got to get busy. We might have to use our imaginations and be a little innovative in things, but we have got to get busy going after souls. We cannot let this pandemic set us aside and discourage us where we say, what's the use anymore? Could I get an amen? Now, second place I want you to turn is the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now remember, we're talking about the words cast and casting in the Bible, especially as it applies to Christians. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Casting, there's that word. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. Otherwise, you're not going to unload on Him and Him say, "I don't want anything to do with this." He cares for you. Humble yourself and cast your load upon Him. Now, you mark this down. The burdens of life are heavy, are they not? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care, you know, if you're healthy or unhealthy. Everybody has burdens they have to bear. And I can tell you this. The longer you live, those burdens tend to accumulate. And as they accumulate, they get heavier and heavier and heavier. Now, you may be young, full of energy, and, you know, you get a burden, and you say, "Bless God, I can handle this thing. I've got this under control." And so you just kind of man up, full of pride, and you say, "I'm going to deal with this thing." Then another burden comes along, and you're still, you know, you're feeling your oats, you feel tough, you're youthful and vigorous, and you say, "I can handle this thing." But I'm going to tell you what, eventually they're going to pile on you so much that you're going to realize, "I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this. I need someone to help me that is stronger than I am." Now, what do you do? What do you do? You ought to do, before you get to that point, you ought to do this. But whenever you get to that, that's usually when most people realize when they need help, when they'll start seeking help. But what happens? What should you do with these burdens? The Bible says, verse 6, you need what? Humble yourself. You need to say, just to confess up, "Hey, I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. This is something that I just don't have what it takes to deal with this." That's humility, is it not? And then after you humble yourself, you do what? The Bible says you take and you cast all your care upon Him. It's like all these burdens bundled up in one care package. And you just take the whole thing and you cast it on the Lord, realizing this, He's concerned about me. He cares for me. And He's not going to say, "I don't have time for you. I'm not concerned about you." But you realize this, that He is there. He is going to help you with that. And you know what? You have to just keep doing that over and over and over again. There's something about cares. There's something about cares, burdens. Something about them that they just have a way of coming back home. You ever notice that? I've had people tell me, say, "You know something, I cast my cares on the Lord. And I really believe I cast them on the Lord. But I tell you what, a day or two later, those things are right back on me." What happened? I'm going to tell you what, that's just the way cares are. You'll find this. Sins and cares are burdens. They have a way of just keep coming back at you, don't they? Huh? How many of you have ever had this problem? You've got a sin, and you hate that sin, you're convicted of that thing, and you go to the Lord, and you confess that sin to the Lord, and you say, "Lord, I am not only confessing this sin to You, but, oh God, I need victory. I need victory over this. Dear God, please, I'm claiming victory over this. I know You're forgiving me. Please, God, give me victory over this." And so you make it through the rest of the day. And man, you're living victorious. You've got your guard up. You're not yielding to the temptation there. You're avoiding any temptation of that sin. And lo and behold, the next day or a day or two later, bam, you've done the same sin again. And you go back to the Lord. "Oh, God, I've done it again. Please, God, I'm bringing this to You. I'm asking You to cleanse me by the blood of Christ. Please forgive me," and the Lord forgives you. And everything goes good for a day or so, and bam, you do it again. And you do it over and you over and you over and over again. And you wonder if God does not ever provoke by you coming to Him over and over and over again. And you do that, you may do it for weeks, you may do it for months, you may do it for years. But eventually, one day, it dawns on you, whoa, that thing hasn't plagued me for months or years. I remember whenever that thing wrestled with that thing like day and night. But it hasn't bothered me a bit now in 6 months. You know why? Because you kept bringing it to the Lord. And that's the way it is with cares. You come and you bring your care to the Lord and you cast them on the Lord. And you go over here and you say, thank God I'm free, free, free. And you're living a victorious life. Boy, you're not burdened down anymore. And a day or so later, lo and behold, you wake up or you catch yourself in the middle of the day worried about those things again. Those cares have come home. What do you need to do? Go throw them on the Lord. Lo and behold, a day or two or a week or two later, month later, they come back and they'll be on you again. What do? Cast them on the Lord again. And I'll tell you what, one day, just like the sin that plagued you, one day you keep casting them on the Lord, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to say, wow, I hadn't thought about that in 6 months. Why? You kept casting on the Lord and one day it didn't come back. That's the way it is. So you just keep casting and casting on the Lord. It reminds me of an old dog. My grandfather had a great sympathy in his heart for dogs. And I think people knew that because a lot of dogs would just seem to show up in front of our house, lived out in the farm. I think people would dump them off there because they realized my granddaddy had a soft spot in his heart for dogs. Had this old dog there. Somebody dropped off. Looked like he was about to starve to death. My grandfather took and he fed that dog up, fattened him up and so forth. And then tried to teach the dog to hunt. The dog wouldn't hunt. Tried to teach the dog to catch hogs. Dog wouldn't catch hogs. Now I can tell you this, my grandfather had a soft spot in his heart for a dog. But a dog that wouldn't do anything but eat. He wasn't going to stay around long. All right? And so I tried everything. Many times people drop a dog off and it turned out to be a good dog to hunt. And he'd stay around. But this dog was just, all he wanted to do was just eat. Didn't want to hunt, didn't want to do anything to catch a hog, nothing. And so the day came when my grandfather said, all right, it's time to get rid of you. So he took the dog and he hauled him off several miles down the road and he dumped the dog out. Said, we're through with that dog. You know what? About 2 days later, that dog showed back up. Granddaddy said, all right. He said, I'll have to take him a little bit further. Load the old dog up in the truck. Take him away several miles away. Dump the dog off. You know what happened? It took a little longer, but that dog showed back up. Granddaddy finally said, I know what to do. I'm going to take him across the river. And so he put that dog in the truck, and he hauled him all. Had to go all the way to town, cross a bridge to go across the river, then go down a roadway out in the country on that side of the river, and he dumped that dog off. Certainly that dog would never cross that river and come back. You know what? About 3 weeks later, that dog's back. Crossed the river, somehow got there. Just kept coming back. But my granddad didn't give up. And eventually he carried that dog off and it never came back. Now that's the way it is with the cares. You cast them on the Lord and they come back. You cast them on the Lord and the Lord cares for us. But you know what? They come back. I think a lot of it is just something about us. We try to probably reach out and pull them to ourselves. But if you keep casting those cares on the Lord, eventually the day's going to come when it's not going to come back. You're going to be rid of them. Amen? And so we just keep casting our nets, and eventually the harvest will come in, and we keep casting our cares on the Lord, and casting our cares on the Lord, and casting our cares on the Lord. He never gets tired of you doing so, so don't you get tired of doing so. And eventually what's going to happen? The cares are going to be gone. You'll wake up one day and say, oh, wow, I hadn't thought about that in months. Wow, God, thank you for the victory. Thank you for the victory. Now, I want you to look at one other passage of Scripture here. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 11 verses. But I want to read the entire chapter to give you a little bit of a context. The old Apostle John's here on the Isle of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's by himself, but he's worshiping the Lord. He'd have been in church if he could. I believe he was on the shore of the island looking over toward, across the sea where he knew Ephesus was, the church that was so dear to his heart, wishing he could be with his people. But here he is. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord appears to him. And the Lord gives him a vision. And the Bible says this in Revelation 4, beginning at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So the Lord's basically opened up heaven. He said, I want you to come up here. I'm going to show you some things. Some things that I'm going to show you something about the future. And immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he's caught up into heaven, and he sees the Lord sitting there on the throne. And he says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and that there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. You know, the Bible says now the Lord sits on the throne of grace. Yeah, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, there's a rainbow around this throne. What's a rainbow a sign of? It's a promise of God, the judgments of floods being withheld. It's a sign of grace. And there he is sitting on that throne. And he says, round about the throne, there were 24 elders. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, these 24 elders. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So here they are, these 24 elders. They're sitting there, they're ruling and reigning with the Lord. And they got crowns of gold on their head. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not in day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These angelic beings, there they are. They're praising God. Praising God for His holiness. And it says that when these beasts give glory and honor, and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders. Now here's what we understand. From studying the 24 elders, we understand that they are figures of speech for church-age saints. If not all of them, at least part of them. But they're figures of speech for church-age saints that will be in heaven with the Lord. And it says these 24 elders, they do what? They fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And remember, they got crowns of gold on their heads. They do what? They cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Here's what I want you to see. These saints, they've earned crowns in this life. Now they're in heaven with the Lord. They've got these crowns on their head. But when they come before the Lord to worship Him, they take those crowns and they throw them at the feet of the Lord, and they worship Him for who He is and what He's done. They're praising Him, but over and over they're casting these crowns before the feet of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you something. Something's wrong with you if a saint of God, if you don't want a crown to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong. And usually the people that say that, the reason that they say that is to excuse themselves from not working very hard because they're out trying to make a few dollars. No, we ought to want to earn some crowns to cast at the feet of the Lord. We don't want crowns so that we can put on our head and walk around heaven and say, let me tell you what I did to get this. That's not it. We want crowns so that we can cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Him and worship Him and say to Him, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. We ought to want these crowns. Now, how in the world is it that a person gets a crown? It's simply by doing the will of the Lord for his life. The Bible talks about specific crowns. I'm not going to go into those. And that's probably not an exhaustive list. But it's long enough to assure us that we can get crowns. Now, how in the world does a man earn a crown? It is simply by this. It's by faithful service to what God has called him to do. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. God gives you a place of stewardship, and the number one requirement is this: you be faithful. You be dependable. You be in your place. You don't quit. You don't stop. You give it your best. You be faithful in this. And so that's how you do it. Because of faithful service, they've earned these crowns. Now, I want to give you a warning here in the book of 2 John, verse 8. Only one chapter in that little book of the Bible. And that 8th verse, here's what the Bible says. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, what's that tell us? It means that we can be doing the will of the Lord in this life, and we can earn some rewards. But then we can lose those rewards before we actually get them. Now, how in the world is it that we lose those rewards? It's by quitting. It's by quitting. You've been faithful, but all of a sudden you just quit. You just quit. That's a sad thing, is it not? I've seen so many men and women of God. I've seen them over the years. They serve the Lord faithfully year after year after year. They sacrifice. They're faithful. They give up pleasures that other people indulge in so that they can serve the Lord. But they get up in age, and all of a sudden, they get to looking around and saying, you know something, it's time somebody else take over. I've done my share. It's time for me to just sit back and take it easy. And they just step aside and quit. You know what happens when you do that? You lose everything you've earned. You lose your crown. Isn't that a sad thing? You might be within 6 months or a year of getting those rewards, and now you throw it away because you become unfaithful. And when you stand before the Lord, He won't say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What will He say? "Well, it's good to have you home. But I can't say you've been faithful. You quit. You quit right near the end of the line." No, you don't want to quit and lose your reward. Amen? Now, what happens to your reward whenever you quit? What happens to it? I'll tell you what happens. Somebody else gets it. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and verse 11, it says this, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Here you are. Here's a fellow out here. He's been very faithful serving the Lord. And the Lord's got a crown waiting for him. And one day he'll be able to take that crown and cast that crown at the Lord's feet. But as time goes on, he serves the Lord 5, 10, 15, 25, 30 years, whatever. And lo and behold, as he gets a little up in age, he realizes this. Listen, we all have to slow down a little bit. But he doesn't just slow down. He says, you know something, I'm going to quit. And so he just quits. And now when he quits, he forfeits his crown. Well, what's going to happen to that crown? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Somebody else is going to come up and take up where he left off. And he's going to get his crown. Wonder what it would be like to be in heaven and you see a fella. He took over a position that you quit on. And you look at him and you see him in heaven and he's got a crown to cast at the Lord's feet. And you look at him and you say, "Man, I served the Lord for 30, 40 years. And you took over whenever I quit, and now you've got a crown. You didn't serve the Lord nowhere near as long as I did, but you've got a crown. How can that be?" And they look at you and say, "Well, sir, this is really was supposed for you. It was sized for your head, but you gave it up, and somebody had to take it. And so I took it, not because I wanted to steal from you, simply because you threw it away." I want to tell you something. You don't want to quit on God, amen. Don't want to be a quitter on God. Don't want to be a quitter. Anybody can start, but very few people finish. We want to finish the course that God's given us. Amen? Now, some of you that know the Lord as your Savior, you know what you need to do? You need to start casting the old gospel net out again. We've gotten slack in it. We need to cast the old gospel net out again. And some of us need to cast our cares upon the Lord. You've just kind of burdened down with those things and you've tried casting them on the Lord in the past, but they keep coming back. And so you've given up. No, keep going back. Keep going back. The Lord cares for you. He's never going to say, "Well, what are you doing back here?" Never will He do that. You just keep going back to Him. And some of you Christians, you need to rededicate yourself to the task that God has given you, lest you lose your crown and somebody else take it. Don't want to do that. So you need to rededicate yourself to that task. You're getting weary. You're about to faint.
Listen here, you don't reap if you faint. You don't reap if you faint. And so you need to rededicate yourself to the responsibilities that God's given you. Don't be a quitter on God. That's what we as Christians need to do. But what about those of you that are listening that are not Christians? Maybe you're in this sanctuary. Maybe you're listening by way of the internet. What about you that are not Christians? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to also humble yourselves. But you need to humble yourself before the Lord and bring your sins to Him. And trust Him to be able to deliver you from those sins. And He'll do that. If you'll come to Him with your sins and say, "Oh God, I realize that I have sinned against You. I realize that I have offended You. God, I realize that I deserve to be punished in hell for this. And I can't do a single thing about it. I can't do a single thing about it. I need You to deliver me from these sins. I need You, God, to help me. I need You to save my wretched soul." You come to the Lord like that, what do you think the Lord's going to do? I'm going to tell you what He's going to do. He's going to take those sins. He's going to forgive you of them. He's going to cleanse you. The old prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 38, verse 17. He said this, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." Don't you like that? "If Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." Then he says this, "For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." Not just some of them, all of them. Not just all of them I've done, but all of them I'll ever do. He's put them behind His back. And then the old prophet Micah, he said this in Micah 7, verse 19, he said this, "He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." How deep is the sea? I don't know. But there's depths of the sea that I don't think that we've ever been able to get to before. That's how what the Bible says the Lord does with our sins. You say, "Are your sins literally in the depths of the sea?" I don't know that. But I do know this, that God is just saying to us, "Listen here, I'm going to date your sins, and I'm going to put them somewhere where that they'll never be brought up by me against you again." Amen. No condemnation. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the greatest things in the world, to know that your sins have been taken care of by God Himself. He gave Himself in the person of His Son to pay for your sins on Calvary. And now He waits for you to come to Him and accept Him as your Savior. Give Him your sins today. Let Him take you. Let Him take charge of you. I beg you to. You say, "How can I do that?" You just come to the Lord and say, "Oh God, I'm an old sinner. Lost on my way to hell. Deserved to be punished. But I'm begging You, please God, to forgive me. I'm sick of my sin. Please God, forgive me and deliver me and be my Savior like You promised in the Bible. I know You died on Calvary for me. Please God, I accept You as my Savior." I tell you what, the Lord will change you. Save your wretched soul. What a powerful God He is. Let's stand.